first Sunday of 2019. As you look back on the past year, I don't know what memories you have. If you're anything like us, likely a mixture of some joyful things, some sad things, some happy things, some challenging things. And as we think of the past, it's good to look forward to the future. And one book, particularly in the Bible, speaks of the future, and that's the book of Revelation. And Marianne and myself, we were going through Revelation, chapter by chapter, and we noticed that there are seven particular blessings spoken of throughout the book. And that's what I would like to share with you this morning. As we look forward to the new year and look forward to the future with him, what are these seven blessings that God speaks of? So they're found in the book of Revelation. Those are the seven verses. We're going to look at them one by one. And kind of reminds us of another book in the Bible, book of Matthew, where Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, spoke a series of blessings. He said, blessed are you if you are in this situation, blessed are you if you are that, blessed are you if you are so on. Eight blessings, we call them the Beatitudes. Some of them are kind of difficult to understand, like blessed are you if you are persecuted, blessed are the poor. So Matthew on the whole is an easy book to understand. Jesus himself speaks, the story of the disciples, but the blessings are kind of difficult to understand. The opposite is true of the book of Revelation. On the whole, the book of Revelation is a difficult one to understand, has many images and symbols and difficult things to wrap one's head around. But we're going to see that the seven blessings spoken of are very clear and straightforward. And number seven is a key number in God's word, repeated several times in Revelation as well, and it symbolizes completeness. Once you get to number seven, God says it is done. As in creation, for instance. 6 days God created things one after the other, and the seventh day he rested, and creation was complete. And so seven is an interesting number as it turns up in the Bible. We see it again and again. And each of these blessings we're going to look at have a special relevance and significance for us today. So let's look at the first one. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open it. Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter 1. Reading from verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here it comes. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So in a sense, this blessing is happening to us today as we speak, because I just read it, you heard it, read it from your own Bible, and God says there's a special blessing when we read, when we listen to God's word. That is true of the book of Revelation, but it is also true of God's word in general. When we read it, when we listen to it, and especially when we take it to heart. Of course, if we read God's word or we hear it and we don't take it to heart, and it becomes a bit like water on a duck's back that doesn't get the duck wet, it just rolls right off him, then it doesn't do us much good. In fact, if we read God's word and we don't apply, we don't take to heart what we've read, it actually becomes a word that will judge us. Because we know what God wants us to do, but we've decided, no thanks, I'm doing my own thing. And so in that day of judgment, God will remind us. Remember that Sunday, 6th of January, when you heard this and this, and your conscience was convicted, and you thought, yes, that's true, but no, I don't want to do it yet. Maybe 2020, maybe when I'm old, maybe, and we postpone it. So there's a blessing, but there's also a hidden curse. Without losing our place there in Revelation, if we look just a few pages back in James chapter 1, verse 22, it says very clearly, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. This morning when I woke up, I had a look in the mirror to decide whether or not I needed an urgent shower, and I realized I did need an urgent shower. Now, had I not taken it, I'd have turned up here this morning looking very disheveled and probably very smelly. It wouldn't have done much good looking in the mirror. God's word is like a mirror. And as we read it and as we listen to it today, God does want us to understand it. God speaks to our minds. But he also wants us to treasure it, to take it to heart. To not merely listen, but do what it says. And so that's the first blessing, a very great blessing. If we also turn back to Romans chapter 9, Romans 9 verse 4, we'll see a counterexample. If you like, a sad example of very privileged people who received God's word but did nothing about it. And the Apostle Paul is very sad about that. Romans 9 verse 4, he's speaking about the Israelites. He says, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. But a good part of Israel, though they received God's word, they received the Ten Commandments written by God's own finger on stone. He spoke to them through Moses, through prophet after prophet. They had the privilege, the blessing of receiving God's word, of reading it, of hearing it, but many of them did not apply it. They did not believe it. They did not take it to heart. And so that's why that final phrase there, not just the reading and the hearing, but also the taking to heart, is indispensable. And this morning, as we start 2019, first Sunday of the year, I'd encourage each one of us to make a purpose of reading God's word every day during this 2019, of listening to it, hence the importance of coming together to hear God's word, but especially to take it to heart. So that's the first blessing that we read of in the book of Revelation. The second one, if you turn back to Revelation, now chapter 14, read from verse 12. Revelation 14, 12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. The second blessing in the book of Revelation, the blessing of dying in the Lord, of resting from trials and labor, and receiving a reward from God Himself. Well, each one of us is at a different stage in our physical life. Some are young, some are halfway through, others are getting gray-haired like myself, getting closer to the end. What is certain is that each of us will have to face the final picture in that sequence. Our life will end. And for many, death is a thing that brings terror. Death is a thing that depresses, that is dark. Death is something that they push to the background and think, well, that happens to other people, but it won't happen to me. And this second blessing in the book of Revelation says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. When we go to a funeral, it makes a big difference to know whether the person who died is a believer in Jesus or if he's not, or if we don't know. If they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the sadness of separation, the fact that we won't see that person here on earth again, but there is the joy of knowing that they are with the Lord and that one day soon we are going to be with the Lord, we're going to see them again. There is a deep, meaningful blessing associated with dying in the Lord. Death is not a terrible thing to be feared. Death is something that we as believers in Jesus Christ can embrace. I remember when I was 11 years old, when I finally understood the gospel message, that salvation was something that we received through grace, through trusting in the Lord Jesus, and not through trying to be a good boy and do the good things and check off the right boxes and do more good things than bad things so that the balance of my life would incline towards the right side. Salvation is not by works, it is by faith in Jesus Christ. And I finally understood that. And kneeling on the dirt in a little hut out in the countryside with my dad, I was accompanying him on a mission trip, I prayed and gave my life to the Lord Jesus and asked Him to be my Savior. And I remember just in my boy faith, feeling this burden of sin taken away, this guilt, this fear of future, the fear of death completely taken away. And at that point, quite honestly, I wish I had died. I wanted to be with the Lord. I no longer feared death. I saw it as the bridge to go and be with the Lord Jesus, the one who loved me, who forgave me, who gave me eternal life. Now He's had me and He's had you hanging around for a few more days and years. He has a purpose with each of our lives. But as we consider our mortality, or the mortality of those we love, this is a blessing that we need to take to heart. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. There are two things in this blessing associated with it. It says they will rest from their labor, comma, and their deeds will follow them. There is rest. And life gets very busy. And when you're young, you think when I'm older it'll get less busy, and no, it doesn't, it gets even busier. And I've spoken with people who retired, and they said, I don't understand, I'm retired, but life is as busy as ever. And each of us, deep in the bottom of our hearts, we have this longing for rest. I mean, it's good to be active, it's good to work, to study, to be occupied. But God says, blessed are those who die in the Lord, because they will rest from their labors. And the context in this chapter is one of persecution, of believers going through really tough times. And they rest from their trials. The persecution comes to a point where it ends. When? When the martyred saint dies. Now, none of us aspire to be a martyr, to die a tortured, cruel death. But the fact of the matter, death isn't easy, isn't comfortable, however form it comes. Whether you die in ICU, or whether you die at home, or whether you die because a car knocked you down and 10 minutes later your lungs are so full of blood you gurgle to death. However we die, there is pain associated with it. But looking beyond death, God says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. It's a bridge. For some it's a short bridge, for others it's a long bridge. One of Mariana's sisters has MS. And I think one of the best ways of describing MS is it's a slow death. Many of you know Joe Winnick, who has ALS. That's another form of slow death. Gradual paralysis, gradually, increasingly becoming aware this body isn't going to hold me much longer. Well, the same is true of each one of us. It's just that we're not so aware of it. And God says, don't fear death. Embrace it. There is a blessing associated with dying in the Lord. If we die without the Lord, that is a terrible place to be. But dying in the Lord is a great blessing. If we just turn briefly back to Matthew chapter 5, let's see what the Lord Jesus says about that. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. The third blessing we find in Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. The blessing of staying awake and living faithfully, keeping your clothes on you, expecting the return of the Lord any moment. I come like a thief. I don't know how many of us in this room have had the experience of having stuff stolen off us. Whether because somebody held us up at knife point or at gun point, as has happened to me, I've had both of them, and things taken off you, or whether because you happen to leave your home and when you come back you find that the back door is broken in, and when you get into the house you find that somebody's been through your house and taken stuff, which has also happened to us. Now, thieves, of course, they don't announce, I'm going to have an interview with you and I'm going to pull a gun on you and I'm going to take everything you've got in your pocket. Nor do they say, when you leave your home on Thursday such date, I'm going to come in and break in. They come and they appear at the least expected moment. And Jesus says, that's how I'm going to return. You're not going to expect me. Now, some people in Colombia, because they realize that, they carry a weapon, a loaded weapon with them, so that whenever they do get held up, they're ready. We've chosen not to go that route. Having a loaded weapon on yourself is often it aggravates the whole thing and it just escalates, and it's better to surrender your valuables and keep your life than to pull out a gun and find out they've got a bigger one, and then and you're in double trouble. But with regards to the coming of the Lord Jesus, his coming like a thief, we don't know when, we can be prepared. And we should be prepared. And this verse puts it in very graphic terms, saying he keeps his clothes with him. Now, clothes have a significance. In the book of Revelation and a number of places, it speaks of how we live. In fact, the Bible speaks of us being clothed with the Lord Jesus, being clothed with his righteousness, taking off our own filthy rags, which are our own motivations, our own twisted deeds, surrendering those to the Lord Jesus, allowing him to wash us clean by his sacrifice on the cross, and then he gives us his righteousness. And when God the Father looks down on those of us who are followers of Jesus, he sees no longer our filthy rags, he sees the Lord Jesus clothing us. That we have positionally, is a way of theologically putting it. But that position we have in Jesus Christ is one that God wants us to also live out, to appropriate, to day by day make it a practical reality. Some young people go around with a wristband that says WWJD. You know what WWJD stands for? Some of you young people must know. What would Jesus do? And that's a good reminder, not just for young people, but for all of us. It's kind of a practical reminder that I must live the way Jesus did. I must dress with the Lord Jesus. And so when I get to school or to work and I'm slighted and I'm insulted, or lies are spread about me, rather than retaliating, kind of step back, count to 10, and say, what would Jesus do? Not sure. Well, I better not say anything yet until I am sure what Jesus would say. Dressed in him. That's the best way to be ready for his return. The Lord Jesus gave a parable, which is actually this picture of the 10 virgins. Let's look it up in Matthew 25. Another way in which we can be prepared for his return. We don't know when, but he will return. And blessed are those who are awake and ready for his return. Matthew 25. Reading from verse 1. At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with the lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Just as the Lord Jesus has been a long time in coming back. He is our bridegroom. We, the church, are his bride. And at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And Jesus a number of times told his disciples and tells us, I am coming back. I will return. And when he ascended to heaven, the disciples open mouth saw him go up into heaven. After his death, his resurrection, his appearing to them various times, some angels appeared and said, this same Lord Jesus who's gone to heaven, in the same way he will come back. And so the disciples, and we as believers in Jesus Christ, have this as a sure hope. He will one day return. We don't know when. Am I ready? Am I ready to take that step into eternity with him forever? So third blessing, stay awake, live faithfully, expecting the return of the Lord any moment. Fourth blessing, the blessing of being at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19. Reading from verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. That's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And his bride has made herself ready. That's us, the Church of Jesus Christ. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. There again, the being clothed in blessing number 3. Then verse 9. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. The blessing of being at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Are you invited to that wedding supper? There's another verse that says, Many are invited, but few are chosen. And it's not that God says, You can come and you can't and you can't and you can't. The invitation is out for everybody. But Jesus himself knew that not many would say yes to the invitation. In fact, he said, The road that leads to hell is wide, and many people walk down that road. But the road that leads to eternal life is narrow, and few people find it. There's a story Jesus told precisely of a wedding feast, and we find that in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a king, that's God Almighty, who prepared a wedding banquet for his son, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He sent his servants, that's prophets, messengers, preachers, even like myself this morning, to those who'd been invited to the banquet, that's all of you, to tell them to come. But they refused to come. And the story goes on to show that the king sends out more messengers, and more. And some of them they ignore, and others they mistreat, and they even kill some of the messengers, but they won't come. And the king opens up the invitation to everybody, the lame, the blind, the beggars in the streets. And it's good that God does, because we are all lame and blind. We are beggars. We are fallen sinners. And if God said, in order to come into my banquet, you need to deserve to come, then none of us could make it. But he freely invites. And with the invitation comes a packet with the wedding clothes we should wear. And blessed are those who can be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now we in the New Testament, Paul makes that very clear, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. So we come not as friends of the bridegroom or friends of the bride, which is honor enough to be invited to a wedding to do that, but we come as part of the bride herself. And we read how she was given this white linen to wear. An incredible honor, an incredible privilege. And blessed are those who accept it. And for those of us who have already accepted Jesus in our hearts, who already trust him as our Savior, God would remind us this morning, as we start 2019, of that incredible blessing we have of knowing that soon we will be with him. And we won't be sitting way at the back in the cheap seats. We'll be seated right next to Jesus Christ, loved by him forever. Blessed are those who are at the wedding supper of the Lamb. The fifth blessing, chapter 20. Reading from verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, the context of this passage, it happens towards the end of the tribulation, a future time of great suffering here on earth. And in the midst of that terrible time, there will be those who will remain faithful to God. And they are beheaded. They are martyred for their faith. And then when Jesus returns at the end of that time of tribulation in glory, in power, and defeats the enemy, the evil one, Satan and all his forces, he comes to reign for 1,000 years, what the Bible calls the millennium. And there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that point forward to that time as well. And they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And verse 6 says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. So this has a specific application to those people in the future who will be martyred for their faith. But I think it also has a kind of a wider application because it speaks of the first resurrection. And if you read through the whole of the Bible, you'll see that the resurrection is split into two. There's the resurrection of the blessed to eternal life, the resurrection of the damned, of the unbelievers, to be judged and cast into hell forever. There's two resurrections. And the first resurrection is for those who trust in the Lord Jesus, who believe in him. And it says very clearly, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Why? Because the second death has no power over them. While those who take part in the second resurrection, a resurrection of the unbelievers, to face God in judgment, to have to acknowledge their sin, their stubbornness, their rebellion, the fact that they turn down again and again the invitation to the wedding banquet, and therefore have to face Jesus as judge, no longer as possible savior, they then face the second death. The first death is a physical death we go through. Second death is the eternal death, being cast into hell, eternal separation from God forever. And that's a terrible place to be. That's a place God doesn't want any of us to be in. That was a place created for Satan and his demons, not for human beings. But Satan got into this creation through the serpent, tempting Adam and Eve, and from then onwards tempting you and me, and trying to get the human race to rebel against God. And those who do, God says, have it your way. I cannot force you to love me. I cannot force you into heaven. If you want to rebel against me, I will respect your decision. And with that decision comes a consequence, which is you choose the dark side, you go to the dark side forever. But that's not what God wants. What God wants is for us to experience this blessing of sharing in the first resurrection. The resurrection of those who've died, whether as martyrs or through natural death, and when the time comes, are resurrected to be with him. And the verse goes on to say, they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him. In the context, it says for 1,000 years. Other passages dealing with the general resurrection say we will be priests, we will reign with him forever. I don't know whether you fancy the idea of being a priest. I was quite happy being an engineer and then being a teacher. I guess I'm a missionary, which some people would call kind of like a priest. Do you fancy being a king and reigning and governing? Again, I'm not too sure about that. For 2 years in Colombia, I was school principal, and for 3 years here in Canada, I was a school principal. That involved kind of a bit of reigning, of governing, of making decisions, of having to blow the whistle and call the shots, and the buck stops here. And it's not easy. And after 3 years, I had enough. I went back to teaching. I guess when we think about being a priest, being a king, we associate that with the human priests and kings we know of. And there are lots of hardships and lots of drawbacks when we look at any of them. But if we are asked to be a priest, and the job of a priest is to worship, and we're worshiping in heaven, and we no longer have temptations or things dragging us down, but we can see him face to face, it will be the most natural, most obvious, most joyful thing to do. I think the closest we can get to imagining a bit what that would be like would be after a wedding, when husband and wife can go on their honeymoon and just enjoy being with each other. And that's only for a week, perhaps, and then they're back to the regular job and paying the bills and dealing with a leaky roof. Heaven doesn't have that. Being priests, worshipping God forever. And then reigning with him. You see, the caricatures of heaven kind of show people on a little cloud playing a harp. And if you're anything like me, that's kind of boring. I could do that maybe for an hour, but after that, it gets boring. I want to do something. To do something active, to do something with potential, to do something of significance. And God says, right, I'm going to make you a king, a queen. You're going to reign with me over this universe. At the moment, as human race, we only reign over a tiny little blue planet in the solar system. God's going to have us reign over the entire universe with Jesus Christ. The most significant job you can think of. It won't be boring. It will be exhilarating. It will be exciting. Blessed are those who share in the first resurrection. The sixth one, chapter 22. The blessing of keeping and obeying the word of God. Chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Verse 10. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Verse 7. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Now, when I first came across this blessing number 6, I thought, well, that's kind of the same as blessing number 1, isn't it? Because blessing number 1 is, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. And I guess there is some overlap. God's word, the words of the prophecy in this book, which immediately applies to the book of Revelation, but we can extend to the whole of God's word. That is true. But the key word in this blessing, which doesn't appear in the first one, is the word keep. Now, what does it mean to keep the words of this book? I've got a Bible here in my hands. To keep the words, does that mean I put it in a safe box and I kind of combination lock or stick it under the bed where nobody can get to it and it's safe? Is that keeping God's word? No, that's keeping the leather and the paper and the ink that makes it up. But the words are not physical things. The words are the content, the meaning. And keeping the meaning is not something that you can put on a shelf or in a safe box. Keeping the meaning of God's word is to obey it. Use it. I've got here a picture of somebody rolling up their sleeves. Okay, what do we have to do here? That should be our attitude. Every morning when we read God's word, roll up our sleeves and ask God, now how do I do that? How do I keep it? How do I obey it? Because otherwise, it's just filling my mind by reading and hearing it. And there is a blessing with that. And the people of Israel had it. But that blessing, if it doesn't translate down to the heart and into rolling up our sleeves and doing it, stays very short. And so God says, the blessing comes when you keep it, when you put it into practice, when you roll up your sleeves and what God tells you to do, you do it. And then the final blessing, Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. There's two options here. Verse 14 has one option with the blessed, and verse 15 has the other option, and it starts with outside, excluded, rejected. And what's the blessing there? The blessing of being washed clean by the blood of Christ. What we call the blessing of forgiveness, of cleansing. Not of the shower we had this morning, not of the perfume, not physical thing, but the spiritual cleansing of our sin, of our twisted motives, of our pride, of our deceit. Actually, of the things that are listed in verse 18, 15 as well. Sorcery, sexual immorality, murder, idolatry. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he had a similar list and he said, and such were many of you. And the longer I live, the longer I realize that we all have feet of clay. And we are all humanly, naturally, in verse 15. But if we admit that, if we confess, yes, God, I am wrong and you are right, and I have been prideful, and I have been sexually immoral, and I have murdered, and I have lied, and I have hurt others, and I have whatever we have done, then Jesus says, my blood will wash you clean. And though your sin be like scarlet, which is kind of the deepest red stain you can imagine, you will become as white as snow. The brightest, glaringest, whitest reflection I think we know of here on earth. The blessing of being washed clean by the blood of Christ. And there again is the invitation for each one of us. Those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Savior and have come to Him in confession, repentance, then He tells us this morning, remember, Andrew, I have cleansed you. I have forgiven you. Those sins you committed, I've buried them in the depth of the sea, and I will never look at them again. You are clean in my sight. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the peace that gives you. Rejoice in the freedom that gives you. Leave that dark burden behind. I have forgiven it. I have cleansed it. I've paid for it with my blood. And if you keep on remembering it, if you keep on torturing yourself with it, it's as though you're saying, my blood isn't good enough. My sacrifice on the cross wasn't good enough. And it is good enough for the deepest, darkest, most horrible sin. And that is the hope we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who are washed clean by the blood of Christ. So a quick recap of these seven blessings. The first one, the blessing of reading and hearing God's word. The second, the blessing of dying in the Lord, coming to rest in the Lord and receive reward from Him. Thirdly, the blessing of staying awake, living expectantly for His return, staying clothed. Fourthly, the blessing of loving and being married to Christ forever. The blessing of rising to eternal life as priest and king, enjoying Him forever, serving for Him forever, living a full, significant, meaningful, eternal life. The blessing of keeping and obeying the Word of God, and the blessing of being forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, as usual, seven is a bit kind of long to remember them all. What I'd encourage us to do during this last minute of reflection is to look through that list and ask ourselves, what is the one blessing that has particularly touched my heart today? They're all good. There ain't nothing bad there. But pick one and concentrate on one of them. Lord Jesus, thank you this morning for these seven blessings that you spoke through the Apostle John to the churches back then, but that you speak to us today as well. Lord, you know which of these seven blessings has particularly touched our heart. Help us to take it, to embrace it, to make it ours for this week, to rejoice in the blessing, in the present you give us. Help us to live our life in the light of that. You know the things that have happened in each of our lives over this past year, 2018, and some of them are tough, and some of them are dark, and some of them are depressing and sad. But thank you that this morning you turn our eyes to the future and you encourage us to look to you and to take on board these blessings that we might live fully for you, that we might live in your joy, in your peace, in your blessing. For we pray this in Jesus' name, Amen. And may the Lord bless you.